Good evening. It is good to see you here this evening. We have a good audience assembled. I always appreciate that. I know that those who are sitting around you appreciate that. I know that the Lord is glad that you are here tonight. I think we do well to remember that our coming here together is a benefit for all of us as we increase one another's faith, as we encourage one another in the songs that we sing and the prayers that we pray. Great power in God's people coming together and praying together. And we help one another in the study of God's Word together as well. But our principle coming here together is not to encourage one another. It is to praise our God. And isn't He worthy of the praise, all of the praise and the adoration that we can give to Him? So I'm glad you're here. I hope that you are glad you're here. I hope that you've already benefited from the songs that we have sung and the other things that we have done. And I hope that you'll benefit from this time that we use in going to God's Word and considering some things from it. Before we do that, I have two opportunities left to remind you about the gospel meeting, and I'm going to take advantage of both of those opportunities. We have a gospel meeting starting next Sunday morning, and it will run through Wednesday. Brother Jim Deason from Coleman, Alabama, is going to be with us, and he's bringing his wife Paige and their granddaughter Hannah is coming with them as well. Jim told me that he's trying to do that with all of his grandkids. When they turn 14, he's bringing them to a gospel meeting. I think it's a wonderful thing in order to kind of see how things go in other places and to meet other young people. So they're going to be with us, and I hope that you will be as excited about his coming and preaching for us as I am. The theme of the gospel meeting is what it means to be a disciple, and you look down that list and you see some good subjects, some needed subjects, some things that will help all of us in being the disciples of Jesus Christ, the learners and followers that Jesus wants us to be. If you would turn tonight to Luke chapter 17. Luke chapter 17. And in verse 5 of this passage, Jesus' disciples make a request of Him. I think it can properly be regarded as a prayer they are requesting from Jesus. It is short. It is only four words, but it is an important request that they make to Him. It says, "The apostle said to the Lord, 'Increase our faith.'" That should be a prayer that is on the lips of all of God's people. Lord, increase our faith. It is very similar to, in Mark chapter 9, to the request of a father whose son was gravely ill, who brought his son to the apostles of Jesus, and with the intent that they or Jesus himself would heal that son. And he said to Jesus, "If you are able, would you heal my son?" And Jesus' answer to him is, "All things are possible to those who believe." And then the father makes the statement, "Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief." I think that's the same idea as there in Luke 17 and verse 5. Increase our faith. And the father is saying, "Lord, increase my ability. I have the germ of belief in me, but increase my ability to believe." When you think about it, we pray for increase all the time for different things. We'll pray for increase in our health, to improve our health. We'll ask the Lord to improve our financial situation if we find ourselves in a kind of a dire situation financially. We'll ask the Lord to prolong our days or the days of someone else who it looks like their days are being shortened. So we ask for increase quite often. The question is, do we remember to ask this of God? Lord, increase our faith. Well, what is it that calls the apostles to to ask Jesus to increase their faith. What it was they had come face to face, I believe, with their inadequacy. They had come face to face with the idea that they were inadequate to meet the demands that Jesus was making of them. In verses 1 through 4, Jesus is saying some things to them that are going to take a lot of faith, especially there in verses 3 and 4. Take heed to yourselves. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him. If he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times in a day, and seven times in a day returns to you saying, I repent, you shall forgive him. I don't know about you, but I read that, and I come face to face with my inadequacies in that regard. The ability to forgive limitlessly, to have that attitude in our minds. And it seems that that is what spurs the apostles to make this request of the Lord. He's asking some things of them. They're going to take great faith on their part. And so as he makes these demands of them, as he tells them what discipleship is going to be about, their answer to him is, Lord, increase our faith. There are things I read in the New Testament that are really painful for me to read. And the reason they are painful for me to read is I read them, and I come to the conclusion that at the level of my faith, I'm probably pretty inadequate in dealing with that. No doubt that is a good thing in a certain sense. God's Word ought to make us hungry as we read it and as we mature in our understanding of it. It ought to make us hungry to do better and to be better people. And certainly with these apostles, we see time and time again where their small faith failed them. In Matthew chapter 8, verses 25 and 26, they're in a storm. And they are fearful in this storm. And the Lord says, one of your problems is that you have little faith. You're afraid because of your little faith. When we face the storms of life, can the Lord say the same thing for us, that we fear the storms that come our way because of the little faith that we have? In Matthew chapter 14, verses 22 through 31, Peter especially here is singled out as one whose faith is small. He asks the Lord to command him to come out of the boat to where Jesus was walking on water. He wanted to walk on water too. He wanted to be like his Lord and experience what his Lord was experiencing. He gets out of the boat and he sees the wind and he sees the waves. He becomes afraid and he starts to sink. You ever have those situations in your life when wanting to be like the Lord brings you face to face with your inadequacy to do so because your faith is not as strong as it ought to be? If those times come to your life, then you know what it is to be a Peter who is trying to walk on the water. And then in Mark 9, verses 14 through 24, the father who comes to Jesus requesting that he heal his son and who confesses the fact that he needs more belief. He needs the Lord to help him with his unbelief. The same thing could be said of the apostles. The reason he was making this request of Jesus is because he had already made it of Jesus' apostles while Jesus was up on the Mount of Transfiguration. He had already brought his son to them with the request that they cast him out. And they certainly should have had the power to do so. Jesus had already given them power to heal people, and yet they could not do it. One of the things that Jesus says to them, he says this kind only comes out with prayer and fasting, which seems to me to indicate that the failure on their part on this occasion was a lack of faith. They had not responded to a difficult situation as they ought to have responded. There seemed to be a lot more fear and trepidation on their part than there was actual genuine faith that the Lord could answer their prayer and heal this son of this man. Can we doubt but that their failures, coupled with Christ's demands, then led to the prayer that they extend to Him in Luke 17 and verse 5? It is noteworthy that they failed, but they never gave up. It's such a wonderful prayer from them. Failure after failure after failure. Failing faith after failing faith after failing faith. And they didn't throw in the towel. Instead, they went to the Lord and they said, Lord, what we need from You is that You will increase our faith so that we can face the storms, so that we can walk on the water, and so that we won't be failures in the things that You have given us, not only the power but the responsibility to do. What the apostles teach us, I think, in this regard, is that they need to never give up, and that they always need to be really dissatisfied with where they are, because dissatisfaction can be a good thing. Progress, when you think about it, is only possible when there is dissatisfaction. Isn't that what we have learned through human history? People have become great inventors, and what has led them to invent the things that they have invented is that they were dissatisfied with the way that things were, and that led them then to say, we need to do the things better. Life is not satisfactory as it is. I'm going to help it to be better. And so there is this constant idea of life is a progression. And we're not satisfied when life is standing still. Improvements in education and standards of living come from dissatisfaction. And in the same way, and really much more importantly, the Christian must never be satisfied where he or she is. We need to be continually dissatisfied at whatever progress that we have made, looking forward to the point where we can make even more and more and more progress in our faith. I want you to see what the Apostle Paul wrote in Philippians chapter 3. Go over to Philippians chapter 3. And I want you to notice with me verses 13 and 14. The fact that the Apostle Paul was not willing to become stagnant in his faith. He wanted to increase in his faith. He wanted to increase so that he could increase in his service to the Lord, because he realized as much as he had accomplished, and he had certainly accomplished a lot, but as much as he had accomplished, he wasn't there yet. In verses 13 and 14, he says, Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press. What does he say? I press. That's urgent movement. That's constant effort. I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. He says, there is a place I want to be, but understand that I am not there yet. And I won't be there yet tomorrow. I won't be there yet next week. I won't be there yet next year if I'm alive that long. I won't be there until I stand before my Lord, having reached the goal of eternal life. He says, I'm not going to become satisfied until that happens. Paul understood what life in Jesus Christ was. It was constant movement forward. Dissatisfaction saying, I'm not going to stand still where I am. I'm not going to become complacent. I'm not going to think that I have just done it all now. I'm going to keep moving forward and moving forward and moving forward, becoming stronger and stronger and stronger. Now, if the Apostle Paul wrote that, think of how much that should be our attitude as well. See, think about how much more keenly we should understand the need to press forward and forward and forward. Think just a moment for how crucial faith is in everything that we do as Christians. Ephesians 2:8-9 says it is through faith that we have salvation by grace. By grace you are saved through faith. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7, we walk by faith, not by sight. Walking is living the life that we live. And he says, we're living the life that we live. We're going the course that we are going through life, not facing everything as we see it, but facing everything by faith. And so faith is necessary for a progression, a walk in life. Then Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1. Faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. It is faith that is the foundational thing for the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 4. As we sang in the song just a moment ago, faith is the victory that overcomes the world. You want to have victory in this world? Paul says it takes faith, or John says it takes faith. Then Hebrews 11 and verse 6, in order to be pleasing to the Lord, without faith it is impossible to please Him. For those who come to Him must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. If you're going to please God, you're going to do it through the faith. A faith that is ever progressing, growing stronger and stronger, more mature and more mature as the days go by. Well, if faith is so central to our lives as Christians, so important, so indispensable, then is it a surprise at all that when Satan comes attacking, he is going to come attacking our faith? He always attacks our faith. You know, James in James chapter 1 and then Peter in 1 Peter chapter 1 both talk about what kind of an attitude that we ought to have about the trials that come our way because of the benefit that we gain through those trials that come our way. And he says there in James 1 verses 2 and 3, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. You read that with the understanding that he's talking about spiritual kind of joy here. He's not saying throw a party when Satan puts his eye on you. He's roaring like roaming about like a roaring lion. He's coming after you, and you need to throw a party of happiness that Satan has you in his sight. That's not what he's saying. What he's saying is, though, when you have come through the trial that Satan throws at you, and you have come through victorious, then you can rejoice. You can find joy in the benefit that you have gained through coming through the trial. So he says there in verse 2, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Verse 3 is the reason, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. These people are going through trials. And what James tells them is the benefit that you're going to get from that. The trial is of faith. Satan's going to test your faith. And the benefit you're going to get from that is a greater faith, a stronger faith that is evidenced in an ability to be more patient than you've ever been before. And then 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. He says, in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. Now, this that he's talking about is up in verses 3 through 5. The inheritance incorruptible and undefiled in verse 4, kept by the power of God for the salvation that is to be revealed. He says, there's great joy in that, in knowing and being confident in our salvation, even though, he says, for a little while, you've got to go through these trials, these various tests that Satan throws at you. And Peter says what James says, that it's an attack on faith. Notice there in verse 7 that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though that is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. What Satan wants to know about you is your faith genuine? Do you have the kind of faith that God requires of you that is going to get you through whatever it is that comes your way in this life? Satan wants to know that, with the hope that it is not genuine, that it is not what it ought to be. And so he's going to test it. He's going to try to get you to fall. And so these are trials by fire. They're trials of faith by fire. Like the general who searches for the weakness in the enemy so he can exploit it. So Satan is searching for your weakness so that he can exploit it. And so the less weakness that there is in our faith, the better we can overcome the temptation. And the less we are susceptible to the sin that wages war against our souls. And that's why the prayer that these apostles offer there in Luke chapter 17 and verse 5, the request that they make ought to be our constant request. Satan's still roaming about like a roaring lion. Satan is still that general of his army who is looking for the kinks in your armor. And so it ought to be a daily request. Lord, increase my faith. But how do you go about the business of having your faith increased? Now, there are certain things that are necessary for faith to be increased, for it to be maturing, for it to be growing, for your trust in God to be constantly stronger and stronger and stronger, so that you can battle these trials after trials after trials with greater patience and greater understanding of the genuineness of your faith. How do we go about increasing our faith? I would suggest to you three things. First of all, you need desire. As we've already seen in the apostles there in Luke 17 and verse 5, and the man whose son is ill and he wants Jesus to heal his son, there's great desire on their part that their faith be increased. I tell you, if you want your faith to be increased, it's going to have to start with desire. You're going to have to want to have greater faith than you presently have. And then secondly, there is an appeal to God's Word. Romans 10 and verse 17 says that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Faith is not some kind of a deep, dark, mysterious thing that all of a sudden hits you from out of nowhere by some kind of a supernatural event in your life. Faith comes by effort. Greater faith comes by being more and more and more in the Word of God and maturing in your understanding of God's Word. What Paul says is that's going to increase your faith. The more you know about God's Word, the more you are able to trust the Lord, the greater your faith will become. That's why John says there in John 20 verses 30 and 31, he says there are many other things that Jesus did while he was here on earth, but John hasn't recorded them all, but he says there in verse 31, but these things I have written that you might believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and believing you may have life in his name. Why did John write what John wrote? He says, I wrote it so that you could develop your faith, so that you could have strong faith, strong trust in Jesus Christ. And certainly, the more you read of the book of John and the things that Jesus did and the victories that Jesus gained over Satan and over the things of this world that make life miserable, paramount of those things is sin, his victory over sin, the more you are able to trust him and the greater your faith will be. Well, if John wrote so that our faith might be increased, what does that say about the need for our constantly being inside the book and seeing what the book says and the message that the book gives to us? How important then does it become that we be constantly appealing to God's Word as a basis for an increase in our faith. And then thirdly, the application of those things, of that instruction to our lives. Faith must be obedient in order to grow. What I'm suggesting to you is that faith works like everything else that we pray for. We pray for health, but then once we pray for good health, we don't go out, at least we shouldn't go out, and do things that are going to destroy our health. Our life has to be in accord with the health that the Lord has given to us. If we appreciate the health that the Lord has given to us, we won't do things that will destroy the health that the Lord has given to us. And if we want increased health, we're certainly not going to pray on one hand, Lord, increase my health, and on the other, at the same time, doing things that we know that are going to decrease our health. We pray for daily bread, but we understand there is some obligation there to go to work and to earn the bread that we get if we have the opportunity and the ability to do so. It's not just about praying to God and God just starts showering bread down upon us. We have some obligation there as well. What Paul told the Thessalonians is that no one has the right to expect or to pray for daily bread if they're not willing to do what the Lord has said we must do in order to get it. We pray for salvation, our own salvation, and to pray for the salvation of the alien sinner, and then fail to take advantage of the opportunities that we have to live the gospel and to share the gospel with others. Is God going to grant that prayer? If we won't make the best use of that prayer, Lord, help me to come in contact with others who need the gospel. And then, when it happens, we fumble the ball on it. Can we expect the Lord to continue to answer that prayer, to just send more and more and more our way in the same way? How can we pray for increased faith while not being willing to make full use of the faith that we have? Turn your attention to David in 1 Samuel chapter 17. 1 Samuel chapter 17, Goliath is standing before the armies of God. There's a valley between them. There, the armies of the Philistines on one side, the armies of Israel on the other. Goliath comes down and he makes it a challenge against the children of Israel. You send out one of your guys and he can fight me, and whoever gains the victory, they'll be the masters over the other folks. Whoever loses becomes the servants of the others. I'll tell you why Goliath made that challenge. It wasn't because he had any kind of faith in God. He had faith in himself. He was a 9-foot-9-inch tall giant of a man. And I'm sure he had made challenges like this before, never to the armies of the living God. But he had surely made challenges like this before, and evidently he had won them all. So he was confident in himself, and he makes this challenge, and the armies of Israel shrink back. Little faith. They're seeing a 9-foot-9-inch giant, and they're comparing him to how little they are. Remember what David calls him? What will be done for the person who goes out there and kills this uncircumcised Philistine? He's not seeing 9 foot 9 inches of giant. What he's seeing is a small man without God. He's measuring Goliath compared to God. How can you measure any man? I don't care how big he is. How can you measure him against the God who holds the world in the palm of his hand? That's faith. We know the story of David. He goes out and he destroys this giant with just a smooth stone and a sling. He is able to defeat this decked out 9-foot-9-inch giant. Before he goes out, though, remember Saul asking, Why is it that when we look out there, we see this giant? You look out there and you see nothing but an uncircumcised Philistine who is taunting the armies of God. How is it that you have developed this kind of faith? And listen to what David says to him in verse 34, beginning of 1 Samuel 17. He says, "But David said to Saul, 'Your servant used to keep his father's sheep. And when a lion or a bear came and took a lamb out of the flock, I went out after it and struck it and delivered the lamb from its mouth. And when it arose against me, I caught it by its beard and struck and killed it. Your servant has killed both lion and bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be like one of them, seeing he has defied the armies of the living God.'" I suspect that if David had not, as a shepherd, come face to face with two of the greatest enemies of his sheep, the lion and the bear, and defeated both of those, he probably, on this occasion, seeing this giant standing before him, he would have probably shrunk back like everybody else. But he went through a trial. He grabs the bear that's taking his sheep. And he has combat with the bear. And he destroys it. He grabs the lion by the beard and he kills it in hand-to-hand combat. And he says, "If I can do that to a bear and I can do it to a lion, who is this uncircumcised Philistine? Who is this blasphemer of God who would come against God and His people?" How do you look at it when the bears come in and try to destroy your life? And you have to do combat. "Man, I can't believe I've got to battle a bear. I didn't sign up for that. I can't believe that now there's a lion coming. Wasn't fighting the bear enough?" But David said, "No, I learned something. From those trials that I went through, I learned to trust in God. I learned that there is no power on this earth when God is with you that you cannot defeat, because there is no bear, there is no lion, there is no giant who is larger than our God." Everything we do is a product of faith. Every responsibility that the Lord has given to us requires faith. Suppose that we run from the responsibilities that God has given to us. Do we really think a prayer to God to increase our faith is going to mean much? Do we really think that we will have the increased faith that is necessary to tackle our own giants, our own Goliaths in this life if we run from the bear, we run from the lion in our lives? The point is, if you want your prayer for increased faith to mean something, you must have and use the faith that you already have to be what God would have you to be. Use your faith and pray constantly to the Lord to increase your faith. And see if you don't get through every one of those trials that are set before you by Satan. And see if you can't say, as James said, there's great joy. There's great rejoicing in going through those things that strengthen and purify our faith and show the genuineness of our faith. And that's our lesson for tonight. Perhaps there is someone in the audience tonight who has not yet obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. If that is the case, we want to extend to you the invitation of Jesus to come to Him in faith, believing that He is the Son of God, trusting Him and trusting His Father for the promises that they have made to those who commit themselves to a life of service to Jesus Christ. Come to Him in faith. Come to Him in repentance, understanding that what you have done in the past, the life that you've lived in the past, has made a separation between you and God. And that what will restore that relationship is your willingness to live under the precepts of Jesus Christ rather than under your own way or the way that you've gone before. Confess His name, that He is your Lord, and be baptized to have your sins cleansed, or have your sins washed away in the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Rise from that watery grave of baptism, ready to serve the Lord with ever-increasing faith. Can we help you to do that tonight, or can we help you in any way? You're subject to the invitation of the Lord to come to Him, to put your burden of sin on Him. If we can help you, let us know how we can, but coming forward right now, while together we stand and sing.